Please take your copy of God's inspired word and turn to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 1, Old Testament major prophet, right possibly in the middle of your Bible. The book of Jeremiah. And then we're going to turn to the book of Isaiah. So find the books of Jeremiah and Isaiah. There, you have Isaiah and then you have the book of Jeremiah. But let me read to you a portion of Jeremiah, chapter 1. Take a few moments there to find your place. This morning, we're also continuing, our biblical principles on witnessing. This will be our third message on this subject. This was going to be last Wednesday's message, but because of providence, as I chose to preach it here, having the entire congregation assembled. Okay, and we're considering some reasons or some excuses that I may bring to the table or you have brought to the table and why you shy away from being a witness. And so this morning we're going to tackle two of those excuses all in one package because they kind of go together, okay? Jeremiah chapter 1, allow me to read verses 3 to verse 10. It came to pass in the days of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of the Jerusalem's captive in the 5th month. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, now this is God speaking to Jeremiah, before I formed thee in the womb or in the belly, I knew thee. Now here's a good verse, witnessers. If you've been noticing, I've been giving you these little side issues. Hopefully you're jotting these down. You're dealing with somebody who believes in abortion. And you're believing, or you're dealing with somebody who believes that life starts when the doctor whacks the tittle cheekies of the baby and it begins to cry in that so-called delivery room. Really? According to the Bible, God already knew Jeremiah, now get this, even before he was conceived in the womb. See, we take the position that life starts at conception. That's us. According to this, since God is eternal and he has a predestined plan for all of you, he knew of you before your mommy and daddy ever came together. Whoa, that's way before conception. That's outside the womb. I just give you that verse. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, I commissioned you, I set you apart, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. That was God's call to Jeremiah. A few moments ago, we read Gideon. What was Gideon's excuse? Where is the Lord? We got the Midians breathing down our back. God's forsaken us. Well, guess what, Midian? I'm going to call you as one man to deliver my people. Oh, no. I am the poorest and the least in my tribe and family. You pick on somebody else. But Gideon, I'm going to be with you. Look. Ah, Lord God, behold, I can't speak. For I'm a child. Here's another excuse. I don't know what to say. I get tongue-tied. But the Lord said unto me, say not I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Now look at verse 8, and you may want to underline this one in your little arsenal of witnessing. Be not afraid of their faces. Ah. And church, please look at this. For I am with thee to deliver thee. How many times have you been underlining all of those little phrases where God either says, don't fear, or God promises, I'll be with you? Have you taken the time, as I purposely take a few seconds of your precious time and point those out, have you been underlining them all during the months and years we've been together? I hope so. Unless you get a photostatic memory. What does God promise Jeremiah? His presence. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. Somebody comes to you, here it comes, here comes a freebie. Someone comes to you and tells you, I don't believe the Bible to be the Word of God. The Bible's not inspired. I want you to show them Jeremiah 1:9. Jeremiah 1:9 is a good definition of biblical inspiration. God touched his lips, and what came out of Jeremiah's lips was none other than the Word of God. We call that inspiration, 2 Timothy 3:16. See, I have set thee this day over the nations and kingdoms to root out, to pull down, destroy, throw down, build, and plant. And so even here, Jeremiah offers God an excuse. And then finally here for our text, turn to Isaiah chapter 53. We're going to be tackling two issues here this morning. I'm afraid of what others might say or think about me. I'm going to address that with one verse, and then we're going to move on quickly to the second one. Number four is I am really concerned about number four, and all the verses that are on here, hopefully we'll be able to look at. If not, please copy them down, and you can go back and you can see the mentality or the justification of why they're on the board. Okay? My desire is to go through all of these verses here this morning with you. But number four, I'm afraid of being rejected. And beloved, everybody in this room, whether it's witnessing or whether it's being a member of any family, whether you work with a bunch of co-workers or in a neighborhood, beloved, God has wired you and I in such a way, we don't like to be rejected. I don't like to be rejected. I know you don't. But if you're going to be a witness for Christ, there are times and seasons when you will be rejected. And I want to address that fear that you may have in that area. Okay? That's where we're going. Look, Isaiah 53. Who had believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? This is a prophecy, the messianic prophecy of Christ who is yet to come. Some 700 years yet to be when this was written by the pen of Isaiah. For he, the Lord Jesus, shall grow up before him, God the Father, as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we shall desire him or should desire him. This is telling us, beloved, listen carefully, Isaiah 53:2 can have two possible interpretations or applications. One, it could be describing the hideousness of how Christ looked upon the cross. Or it could mean that when Christ was on earth, when he walked as a Jewish male on this planet, he did not have a halo over his head. There were not angels off to the side like you see on the paintings with angels singing. Jesus didn't have long hair like a 1960 hippie. He wasn't white-skinned because he was a Jew. His skin was olive, possibly dark eyes. And he was not a Caucasian. All right? He wasn't white. He was brown skin, possibly, olive complexion, being a Jew. And when Jesus walked the streets of Nazareth and when he walked the streets of Judea, there was nothing unusual about him to call attention to him. He didn't have a sign around his neck, I am Jesus, hug me. He was simply a normal man in the flesh when he came to this earth. But notice the next verse. Look at it. He is despised and rejected of men. So I want it clearly understood right from the get-go. You know how I am, the straight shooter. Let's get it clearly settled here this morning. If Jesus was rejected, so will you. And I say this very kindly because I love you. Let us get out of the playpen. And let's move over to pure manhood here this morning, okay? Let's get out of the playpen. Let's get out of the sandbox. And let's become men and women here this morning. And let us finally open up our eyes and hearts to the realization that if the Master was rejected, I'm exempt. You're exempt. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. Some of your relatives are going to hide themselves from you. You may not be asked to come to the family reunion. You may not be asked to come to certain weddings and certain family functions because they know you walk around with a Bible in one hand, maybe a pocket testament, or you're bound to shove a tract in someone's face. Well, here he comes again. He's going to give me another invitation to go to his church. I know you're praying for me. Thank you. Can I say this kindly again? Get over that. Let's stop the pity party and become men and women of faith. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. From our text, we see that Jeremiah offered up to God his excuse or his reasons for not wanting to answer God's call to minister God's word to God's people. When it comes to all of us being obedient to answer God's call upon all of us to be his witness, I imagine we can offer many reasons or many excuses why we can't obey this aspect of the Christian life. What did Jesus say to his own? Turn to John's Gospel, chapter 15, once again. Turn to the 15th chapter of the Gospel of John. I am going to request very kindly that we look at all the verses. Those of you taking notes, you take good notes. Those of you that want to hear this again, you can always go back to the website and hit play once again. All that I ask of you kindly, I beseech you as your elder just to pay attention. Put it to the Berean test. If it's truth, do something with it. If you think it's heresy, make a paper airplane, throw it out the window. John chapter 15, look at verses 26. And yes, brothers and sisters, I will confess to you that there are times and seasons I have walked away from a golden opportunity to witness. And yes, my brothers and sisters, I have shied away from the face that I was looking at when it came to witnessing. And yes, there were times and seasons I was standing right there in line, ready to check out all the waiter, waitress. I had my hand in my little baggy purse with the tract coming out, and I froze like a Siberian icicle, put the tract back in, zipped it up, got my receipt, and hightailed out of the store. I know where I speak. So I got to preach to myself. But when the Comforter has come, who's that? The Spirit of God, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeded from the Father, he shall testify of me. Look at verses 27. This is your witnessing mandate. And ye also shall bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. You say, but Pastor, that was the apostles. I understand that. That was the primary application. Jesus was speaking to them at that point. Yes, 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 yes. But when God saved you, that's when you began your walk with Christ. And you are now to tell other men and women and boys and girls what you have seen and heard, not only in your life as God has transformed you, but in the lives of others whom you've seen the grace of God change. Notice from this passage several things. Number one, without the Holy Spirit's leading and empowerment, none of us can obey the call to witness. Here Jesus is telling his 11 disciples, because Judas is not in the picture at this time. Jesus is telling the 11 apostles, without the empowerment, without the divine assistance of God the Holy Spirit, listen to me, their witnessing and our witnessing will fall on deaf ears. Secondly, our message to the lost must be from and of the truth. Look at John, but in this particular gospel, Jesus is telling them what the gospel is. Jesus is giving them and teaching them and revealing them his Father's will. You and I are to communicate the things that we have heard and read and seen to a lost and dying world. And thirdly, we are all to bear witness because of two things. Look at verse 27. Ye have been with me from the beginning. And when you got saved, you started that point in time in your life. You began your walk with Christ. And from that point until now, beloved, some of us, from the moment of our salvation until now, for me, 1971 to the year 2013, there has been a lot of water under that spiritual bridge. I have seen the grace of God work in the lives of other people. I've seen people steeped in Satanism brought out of it. I have seen people in the cults brought out of it. I've seen other former Catholics brought out of Catholicism. I've seen hardened atheists brought to Christ. Beloved, I have seen, and you have seen in your own spiritual journeys, what the grace of God has done. Listen to me. If you stand in front of a mirror, you are an example of what the grace of God has done in your own life to transform you. It is your responsibility now to tell the world, once I was blind, but now I gloriously see. Once I was lost, but now I am found. Once I hated the Master, but now I love Him. Once I shunned to read my Bible, but now I enjoy to read the Bible. Once I blasphemed His name, but now I use that name in praise and adoration and in prayer. Why can't you say that? Why can't I say that?
Because times and seasons, we get afraid of the faces of those to whom we have to face.
Well, beloved, let me answer very quickly. Number three, turn to Matthew chapter 10. Most Christians I've been with over the years say, Bob, I'm really concerned what people think about me. I don't want people to think that I'm a Bible thumper, Bible banger, holy roller, or some religious idiot. I'm really concerned what people think about me. And beloved, to a certain degree, I would agree. All of us want to be accepted. All of us want to have our neighbors and friends to think kindly of us or have a good impression about us. But when it comes to the gospel preaching, we have to be careful. Notice this in Matthew chapter 10. Look at verse 24 to 26. Follow along. And again, I ask you to have your hearts open, your minds open, in that old Berean spirit. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It's enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house, which is a reference to him, Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Now, for those of you who don't know, if you get a Hebrew dictionary and you look up the word Beelzebub in the Hebrew, it literally means a pile of manure, a pile of refuse in Hebrew. What were they calling Jesus then? A pile of blank. And the last time I read my four Gospels, Jesus was going around raising the dead, restoring sight to the blind, restoring hearing to those that were deaf, restoring those to sanity who were possessed by devils and who were called lunatics. He touched lepers, made them clean, spoke to a religious man at night and brought him to faith. Restored the life of a woman with five marriages and now she's shacking up. Touched the life and changed the life of a woman caught in the act of adultery. Somehow they didn't bring the man, but they brought her. And he took 12 bumbling men and caused them to transform the world before they died. And they called my Lord a pile of bleep. And y'all gonna sit there and I'm gonna stand here and look at each other and say, well, I'm really concerned what people say about me. How do you get past that with that? Same book, same chapter, drop all the way down to verse 32. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before the Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, Him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I have come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance. Underline the word variance. And a synonym means warfare. To be at odds.
against his father, and the daughter against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And look at verses 36, my friend. Those of you who are so concerned that you do not want to be rejected and you don't want people to think bad thoughts about you or call you a bad name, for a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that taketh not his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He that finds his life shall lose it. Everybody in psychobabble, I gotta find myself. Here's a verse for you. The next time someone tells you, I gotta find myself, show them that verse. Jesus says what about psychobabble? The person who finds his life shall lose it, but the person who loses his life for Christ is going to find it. Who's right? Who's wrong? Psychiatrist or Dr. Jesus? Are you awake this morning? Are we listening? The psychiatrist says, find yourself. Find your inner being. Discover the child that is in you. Jesus says, if you find it, you're going to lose it in hell. But for the person who relinquishes his life and places it in the safekeeping of King Christ, Jesus says, that's when you find your life. Did any of that kind of disturb you? Jesus talks about carrying a cross. Jesus talks about bearing witness of his name before others. If you confess me before men, I'm going to acknowledge and confess you before my Father. But if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father. That's kind of rough discipleship. That was the discipleship that was rubbed into our brains back in the early 70s in that Navigator group up in those dormitory Bible studies. Those men weren't too kind with their discipleship. Hey, Bob, that's what Christ demands. And if you're not willing to follow that, Bob, don't call yourself a Christian. That's what it says. Are you willing to do that? And this cross-carrying is not literally you go out there and get two pieces of wood, slap them together, and start walking up and down Main Street carrying a cross. Are you willing to carry a burden for Christ? Are you and I willing to be a Christian? Are we willing to take our faith and let it loose, let it shine, and let our salt be sprinkled? Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to look that lost mom and dad in the face and say, Mom and Dad, I love you. I love you with all my being. And I appreciate everything that you've done for me. But I have something that I know that is of eternal worth and value that I want to share with you. Can I have 10, 15 minutes of your time and tell you what Christ means to me and what he has done to me? Whoa, you talk about witnessing. Several years ago, when I still worked at the high school, one of my students came through my line, a regular customer for Bob. This young lady looked at me and said, why do you smile all the time? And since she initiated the conversation, I jumped out on that twig and I said, honey, Christ gives me a reason to smile. Kindly took her tray and walked away like I had black death. But she asked. That's a form of witnessing. Someone asks you, why do you have such hope? Look at the world around us. It's going to hell. Beloved, that's your door. That's your door. Christ is my hope. Ah, you're one of them. Ho, ho, ho. Can I explain myself? Can you give me 15 minutes of your time? And can I tell you what Christ has done for me? All right, lay it on me. You got him. And with the sweetness and the kindness and with the gentleness and with the grace of God, you tell them what Christ has done for you. Oh, my friend, once I was blind, but now I can see. I know why everything's going to hell in a handbasket, because we live in a sin-cursed world. Well, what's sin? Well, let me show you. In Genesis chapter 3, we have our first parents, and look what they've done. I never heard that before. I didn't know that was in the Bible. Well, can I share with you more? And you lead them along. You may not get a response. I'm not advocating you have to have a response the same time you witness, but you build up that relationship and you draw them into the truth. Why can't we do that? Well, Bob, I'm afraid they might call me a name.
Well, my graciousness, they call Jesus a pile of blip. And if they call the master that, I'm exempt from being called what? A thumper? A Bible thumper? Oh my word, I just lost 2 years of my life. You're a Jesus freak. Like the one cat. Bob, you're all full of cracks. Yeah, but light shines through cracks. Let him call you names. Not because you went out of your way to be a fool, but if you simply live for Christ. Oh, you Christians think you have the answers. Yes, we do. Christ is the answer. What's the question? Man, you're so sure of yourself. You're so presumptuous. Yes, because the Bible is the word of God and God is true. Therefore, I know I'm right. Not because of me, but because of this blessed book and because my Savior lives. I know he holds tomorrow. The world's out there campaigning with their trash. The evolutionists, the agnostic, the public school system, shoving things down our children's brain. They're out there with their gospel. What about you and I? God gave you a voice. God gave you a mouth. God gave you your body. He saved you. Well, tell the world, I am a Christian. Oh, Polycarp, y'all the atheists. We're going to burn you. Go for it. We're going to first nail you. There's no need to nail me. I'm not going to run. Just here I am. Burn me. Ignatius, fed to lions. He told the Roman church, don't you dare ask for clemency. Don't you dare give them a ransom. Let me become wheat that I may become pure bread. Where's the men and women of that caliber today? We're so concerned with name calling. Let them call you a name. They call Jesus Beelzebub. So have I addressed that issue with this congregation? So what? So what they call you Beelzebub? You got all eternity with the Master. All eternity, the fellowship of the great saints, men and women of old. Eternal joy, eternal bliss. I can't have my Christianity ruffled a bit for him. Think of Pastor Sergei. Think of Pastor Umbasa. Think of Pastor Duran. We pray for them because of the situations they're in, as if we pray that God put a bubble over them like he has a bubble over me. Beloved, the early Christians didn't have bubbles over them. They suffered and bled and they died. Now, the next excuse. I don't want to be rejected. Okay, can your pastor address that with the time that he has? Let's go to Luke 4. Luke 4. Jesus is in the synagogue, hometown Nazareth. We've seen this passage before. But just by case, there's someone in the congregation who's never seen this portion of the Gospel of Luke. I'm going to beg those of you who know where I'm going to be patient and be Berean. And those of you who have never heard this before, ears open like a fox. Jesus is in his hometown. And like every Jewish male on the Sabbath, it was his turn to stand and to read scripture. Look at verse 21. And Jesus began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your eyes. He read a portion of what we know to be in our English Bible, Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. And all bore him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. Now notice, he simply says, it's been fulfilled. And at this point, the members of the congregation are smiling and they're bobbing their heads. Man, he sounded great. They said, isn't this Joseph's son? That was not in commendation. It was said in ridicule. And he said unto them, ye will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. Now, I would like everyone's attention because sometimes we read our Bibles so carelessly. Jesus comes back with this proverb, physician, heal thyself. And then Jesus says to them, I'm pretty confident he's talking to people whom he played with and grew up with. You're going to ask me to do some of the miracles that you have heard about me in Capernaum. That's what they're asking him. That's what they're implying. That's what Jesus says. Watch how he answers them. Are you with me? Watch how he answers them. Come on now. Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up those 3.5 years, those 3 years, 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elijah sent, save unto Zarephath, a city of Zidon, unto a woman that was a widow." Can someone tell me what doctrine Jesus now throws on the table when those in his town tell him, "We heard of your miracles in Capernaum. We heard of your greatness. Now you are our hometown boy. This is where you grew up. You are the son of Joseph. And we want you to heal yourself. We want you to prove yourself in your town." What doctrine did Jesus bring up in that? Anyone? The sovereignty of God. Jesus says, "Oh, by the way, in the days of Elijah, there were all kinds of widows living in Israel when the heaven was shut up for 3.5 years. But Elijah was only sent to one. And who do you think that woman was, my dear sister? Was she a Jew or a Gentile?"
Gentile.
"A Gentile." Jesus throws on the table God's prerogative to heal whomsoever he wants to heal, irregardless of their ethnicity. Look at the next one, if you don't believe me. Come on now. But unto verse 27, "And many lepers were in Israel in the days of Elias the prophet, and none of them was cleansed save Naaman the Syrian." Sister Spagnuolo, what doctrine did you say that was?
Sovereignty.
Sovereignty. There were a whole lot of lepers in Israel. And whom did God send his prophet to heal? Who did it say, my dear brother?
Naaman.
The what?
The Syrian.
Amber, was he a Jew or a Gentile?
Gentile.
Brother Mike? Read for us verse 28, my dear friend.
"And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath."
Did he yell at them?
No.
Was he spitting? Was he like me, dancing a jig around the pulpit? He just brought up the sovereignty of God. Everything was fine when he read the scriptures. And some of them said, "Man, look at the gracious words that fall out of his lips." Some went so far as to say in other accounts, "He doesn't even teach like the Pharisees. He has this authority about him." And when they told him, "This is your hometown, and we want you to do some of those miracles, Jesus. You were raised in this town. You owe us." Jesus plops two cards of sovereignty. The woman who was a leper, who was a Gentile, and Naaman, who was a Gentile. And God says, "Oh, by the way, in the house of Israel, there were buku lepers and buku widows, but God only sent his prophets to two Gentiles." They knew what he said, and the reaction in verse 28 proves that they didn't like the issue that God can heal when he wants, whom he wants, why he wants. And they got ticked. Read on. "And rose up and thrust Jesus out of the city, and led him unto the brow, unto a cliff of the hill, whereupon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But Jesus, passing through the midst of them, went his way." I don't want to be rejected, preacher. I want everyone to love me. What did Jesus do that was so outrageous? I'm willing. Maybe I missed the boat in my studies. What did Jesus do that was so evil? What was so unlike the Master? He didn't yell, he didn't raise his voice, he didn't point his finger, he wasn't out there with saliva coming out, he had no whip in his hand, he's not like me, getting in your face, jumping all over the pulpit. He just brought up the sovereignty of God and they had a conniption fit. And then they took him, literally, and they drug him out of the synagogue, about to toss him, and him being God, he was able to simply slip out of the way for another time. Now, but all that said, I'm exempt. You're exempt from being rejected. I would love to hear a biblical reason why we're exempt. And I'll apologize for the series. And we'll go home. Okay, since you're willing, turn to Matthew 8. What I'm trying to do, my brothers and sisters, is to put a little bit of steel in that backbone of you and me. We're going to take the jello that's in there and me, and we're going to put maybe a little bit of steel in there. Sister Amber, read verses 34, my dear sister.
And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coast.
They kicked Jesus out of town. What's the background to the story? Jesus comes to this certain location. One gospel account says there was one man. Another account says that there were two men. I believe that there was two. There's no contradiction. Both of these men were demon-possessed with chains, screaming and hollering, whooping and spitting, cutting themselves, blood squirting everywhere, and they lived amongst the tombs. The townsfolk, unable to even chain them. These two men had so much demonic power that they were able to take steel chains and supernaturally break those chains. And the local people were scared of them. Jesus comes. These men fall on their knees. We know who you are. You are the Son of the Most High God. Have you come to torment us before this time? And Jesus was going to cast out those demons. But the demons said, hey, there's a herd of pigs over there. Send us into the pigs. And there were some people who saw what was going on. Jesus commanded the pigs to leave. The demons. The demons left, entered into the pigs. The pigs ran off of a cliff, went into the ocean and died because they drowned. The witnesses ran back to the town, and when the people who owned the pigs came, who in the world killed our herd of swine? You get out of town. They kicked Jesus out of town. Am I exempt? Are you exempt? Not one person said, well, praise God, look at these two poor souls. At one time, they were stark naked, and now they have clothes. At one time, they were running around the graves, hooping and hollering, screaming. They're in their right mind. At one time, they were cutting themselves with rocks, lacerating themselves. Now they're made whole. Praise God for the grace of God upon these two poor souls. No, their response was, you, get out, you pig killer. What did Jesus do wrong? Thank you, sweetheart. Did he shout? Did he holler?
No.
Thank you, young man. At least you're listening. Nothing. Are we exempt? Not one head has yet even offered another excuse. I want book, chapter, and verse. I don't want Dr. such and such and so and so. I want verse, book, chapter, verse. Okay, you're still with me. Turn to Mark 6. Now, this is Mark's account of Jesus in the synagogue. Now, notice Mark's rendering. Look at verse 3. Well, let's go back up verse 1. He went out from thence and came into his own country, and to his disciples followed him. On the Sabbath day was come, Jesus began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, From whence hath this man these things? What wisdom is this which is given unto him? And even such mighty works are wrought by his hands. Now, in Matthew's account, what did it say? Oh, this is Joseph's son. But notice Mark's account. There was more to the conversation. Is this not the carpenter's son? Is this not the carpenter, son of Mary, brother of James, Hosea, Judah, and Simon, and are not his sisters with us? And they were offended. Now, here's a side issue. If you ever come across someone that tells you that Mary was a perpetual virgin, and Joseph and Mary never had a carnal relationship as husband and wife, I want you to take them to this verse. And the same verse is found in a Catholic Bible as well. Only that Bible comes with footnotes that destroys the teaching. But there's your verse. There's the bullet to your rifle. Mary and Joseph had a regular married life. But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And now notice, Jesus marveled because of their unbelief. Beloved, what was the underlining sin? Let's see how smart you are. Maybe one of the children can get this one. What was the underlining sin of their hatred and their rejection of Christ? It's found in Mark's account. One word. Unbelief. So when your mom and dad look at you with a frown, and all that you're trying to do is win them for Christ, and they look at you and say, Boy, you're so presumptuous, you think you have all the answers. The underlining sin behind that is unbelief. When your children strike back at you because of your faith, it's not because of you, but it's because of unbelief. When your neighbors just can't make sense of you, and they can't make sense of what you're saying, and they kind of distance themselves from you, the underlining foundational sin is not you, their unbelief. Turn to John 1. The men of the church yesterday had a good men's meeting, I hope. I hope you were fed, not just with the donuts, but with hopefully a little bit of spiritual manna. Look at the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Look at verses 10 and following, please. He was in the world. Jesus came into this world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Here's an interesting verse, just one verse, with the word world mentioned three times, and that word world is used differently in each time. He came unto his own. He came unto his own Jewish brothers and sisters, like at the synagogue. When he healed those two demonic men, he came to his own. And notice, his own received him not. Beloved, what I'm trying to beg with you, what I'm trying to plead with you, what I'm trying to do with your mind, I am begging you, I am beseeching you, go out there and be a witness. You do so with the grace of God. You do so with compassion. You do so with kindness. You do so with your conversation seasoned with salt, Ephesians, I believe. All that I'm trying to warn you, even when you come to them with the greatest of intentions, with the greatest of motives, you come to them with the greatest of words, with the greatest pitch to your voice. You can even dance a jig in front of them. You can bow down, you can wash their windows, you can cook a meal and then present the gospel. You can do all those things in the most best spirit, and men and women and boys and girls will still reject you because of their unbelief. Not because you were foolish. Have I convinced you of that yet? Or do I labor in vain? You can do everything right. You can do everything right. You can do everything so Christ-like.
He came to his own. His own rejected him. But look at verse 13. Verse 12. I told this to the men yesterday, and now that we have the entire congregation here, I want you to have verse 12 burnt into your witnessing. But as many as received Christ, to them Christ gives the authority, the right to become or to be made the sons of God, even to them that believe, who trust, and who receive him in his name. To believe is to receive. Receive is to believe. Based on that verse, my understanding, if I'm truly believing in Christ, then I will receive him as Savior and Lord. And if I have received him as Savior and Lord, then that begins a life of every day trusting and believing and resting in him and following wherever he sends me, I will go. That's what it means to be a saint. To follow the Master. Wherever he points, I go. And if God gives me an opportunity to share my faith, to share my gospel, dear Lord Jesus, to the power of your Holy Spirit, give me the ability to do so and do so with the graciousness of Christ. And if they reject me, dear sweet Jesus, I just got done learning from that loudmouth preacher, it's going to come. And when it comes, give me the grace to endure that rejection that is so painful to my bosom. I'm not going to stand here and tell you that that rejection is easy. It's a piece of cake. Oh, I like being rejected. It hurts. And if you misinterpreted me on that point, shame on you. It hurts to be rejected by your loved ones. It hurts to be ostracized by a people. In the early days of my Air Force career, when I was stationed down in Texas, when it came down to put certain NCOs with certain airmen on shift, I remember one NCO telling the Master Sergeant who ran the dining hall, I don't want Spagnuolo on my shift because of his loudmouth preaching. Oh well. That was the same shift leader who asked me off to the side one day, if you and I went to Vietnam, would you lie for me? Of course not. His response, well, I don't want you in my foxhole. I go, well, I don't think you want me in your foxhole anyway. Here's an NCO asking me, a little one and two striper, would I lie for him? That was way before Watergate time. You want me to lie for you? No way. Well, then you better expect a bad evaluation. Well, you give me whatever evaluation you want. How do you feel about that? 19 years old, two stripes, and you're still floundering in this thing called Christianity, and your supervisor tells someone else, I don't want him on my shift because of his Bible. Think I felt good? No. I go back to the barracks with a pity party? You better believe it. John 12. Look at John's Gospel, chapter 12. And then I got one more, and then we'll end. I'm afraid what others might say about me. Well, they call Jesus Beelzebub. I've been called lesser things than that. And I'm afraid of being rejected. Well, so was Christ. And he's a better preacher than me any day. How do you handle John 12? Look at verse 44. Jesus cried and said, he that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. He that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. That's a good verse for witnessing. Mark down that verse 46. If any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejected me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting.
Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. If you are a child of God, you are the ambassador of Christ. You are His message bearer. And when you go out in a lost and dying world, Brother Jeff, Sister Siobhan, Brother Mike, Brother Tuttle, Sister Spagnolo, and they reject you, who are they really rejecting? Go one step further. God Father. Whoa. They just happen to see you. You happen to be Christ's representative. They can't see Him, but they can see you. So the venom and the hatred shoots at you, Sister Siobhan. But behind you is the God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That's the one whom they despise. You just happen to be the face to that message. And then finally, John 7. Let me show you a snapshot in Jesus' own family. Remember those four brothers and the two sisters that were mentioned in Mark's account? Well, in John chapter 7, they pop up again. But notice how they pop up. Look at John's Gospel, chapter 7. Allow me to read verse 2. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. So this would automatically place this story in the fall of that year. His brethren, and you may want to underline that, his brethren, and you got two verses we've seen today about his family, his brothers and sisters, the half-brothers and sisters. His brethren therefore said unto him, their brother, depart, go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you do. Why are you home? Go throughout the landscape. Go out there with your disciples and just show them what you can do. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. Now look at verse 5. For neither did his brethren believe in him. And since at this point the half-brothers and half-sisters of Jesus didn't believe him yet, the comment that they made that's recorded in verses 3 and 4 was said in derision. Derision. Come on there, big brother. You're firstborn. You go out there and show the world who you are. Show your stuff. Do some of that magic. Lay your hands on the sick. Everybody wants to know themselves and open. These are his half-brothers and half-sisters. So I'm showing you, as we close, that some of your hatred and some of that rejection, yes, will come from family. From family. But what does Jesus do? He doesn't get deterred. Jesus said unto them, my time is not yet come, but I like this, your time is always ready. That's a verse for witnessing. You tell that lost mom, that lost dad, that lost brother, your time to repent is now. The world cannot hate you. Notice, the world cannot hate you. Why? Because these half-brothers and half-sisters are still part of that world. But me, it hateth. Why? And I like everyone's eyes on the next words. Because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Not only do men hate you because of unbelief, but Brother Jeff, Sister Siobhan, and the rest of the congregation, if you're willing to look friends and family in the face and tell them that they are a sinner that needs Christ as Lord and Savior, who in the world are you telling me I'm a sinner? Who are you to tell me that I'm a sinner? I know who you are. I know your background. I know your life. Who are you to judge me? How dare you? I'm a good moral man. I take care of my wife. I provide food on the table. I got the best college program for my children. Who are you to tell me that I'm in sin? Who are you? Who do you make yourself out to be? So not only are they going to hate you because of unbelief, they're also going to hate you because you come with a flashlight that exposes the natural depravity of their soul.
Jesus faced it in his own home. Read on. Go ye up into the feast. I go not up yet unto the feast, for my time is not yet come. Now, lest you get discouraged, one of the half-brothers of Jesus that is mentioned, the next child that was born, was James. In that list, he was the pastor of the Jerusalem church when they had the Jerusalem council in Acts 15. And he's the one that wrote the epistle of James in the back of your New Testament. So you don't give up on your family. Because you don't know what God can do. That boy mentioned in that list of brothers, James, that's the same one who pastored the church in Jerusalem. And Eusebius tells us that when James died in 62 AD, you see the next name, Simeon? He followed as the next pastor in the Jerusalem church. Two of Jesus' half-brothers pastored that church after the master left. And he wrote the epistle. So don't give up on your family. Love them, pray for them, share the gospel. And when they reject you, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting the God and the Christ and the Spirit that you represent. And always remind yourself, there's that sin of unbelief. And there's that sin of depravity that hates the light of the gospel. I just happen to be the messenger. And if they call my Lord Beelzebub, I'm going to go bananas because they call me a Bible thumper. Oh, you're just too strict with your God and your... You Pharisee. You fundamentalist. You Baptist. You think you got everything on the... Let them call me a name. I think in the grand scheme, being called a Bible thumper is much easier than going into a Roman stadium and having yourself fed to a beast. That's the least of my worries. By nature, men that are in Adam, all men hate the truth and the light of God's word naturally. Application 1. All men in Adam hate the truth, they hate the light. Second application. Without the assistance of God the Holy Spirit and the second birth from above, the natural man cannot see nor enter the kingdom of God. Thus he remains an alien and an enemy to God unless he is quickened and born from above. All that you're doing is simply telling him there is a God, there is a Savior. You need to repent. You need to believe. Thirdly, as God's earthly representative on earth, the unbeliever has only you and the church and your witness to strike after. You're the face that's on the gospel message. Fourth and finally, the rejection of you, your message, is really the sinner's rejection of his Creator God in the end. I hope I've addressed those two issues biblically. Now it's for you and I to leave this building and in whatever capacity to tell the world we have a story to tell to the nations. Father, we come to you to thank you for this day that you've given to us, a day that we recognize and honor not only the mothers of our congregation, but all those godly women of the past and those of the present and those who will come in our own wake. We thank you for the moms that are here and represented here this morning. Godly women who love you, who serve you. And Father, I pray a blessings upon these women that are in this congregation, that you would give them great grace and great strength to bear the burden of a mother as well as a wife. Strengthen them. Encourage them. May these devotional gifts be a means of them to be drawn closer to you. And Father, we would pray for our congregation that you would bless us with more visitors, that you would bless us with more laborers. We would see the fruits of our witnessing bearing fruit of sinners being converted to Christ. But in that process, may we as a church be militant and may we be now better equipped to understand we will be rejected. We will be called names. But only by the grace of God can we do this great enterprise of witnessing by your assistance. And may you help us in Christ's name. Amen.